penning this sermon 2 months ago, I wrote, and ironically, for a week of saddening bloodshed in our country, and weeks and months of it, often in this present age of tolerance, we are told to be open or broad-minded. You've heard it. Christians are too, what? Narrow-minded. You guys can't keep an open mind about the issues going on around you. But today we're going to learn about, in Matthew chapter 7, and you can turn there, verses 13 and 14, we are going to learn about being narrow-minded and about broad-mindedness and the difference between the two. Last time we looked at a verse which is commonly referred to as the golden rule. Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And we looked at seeing other people in the same manner that God has seen us and continues to see us. Today we want to look at a section beginning in verses 13 and going all the way to the end of this great Sermon on the Mount. It is the conclusion, and it continues the theme of judgment. You'll see that. You heard it in the scripture reading this morning. Every tree, verse 19, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The broad road is the road that leads to destruction. Judgment is the theme of Matthew chapter 7. And throughout the final section, really the proof of kingdom living comes four illustrations which involve two options. Two options. We're going to see two ways, verses 13 and 14. We're going to see two trees, 15 through 20. We're going to see two proclamations in the most solemn verses in all of Scripture, in verses 21 through 23. Two professions, two proclamations. And then lastly, two builders, the wise man and the foolish man. And each of these illustrations provides tests to prove whether or not we are on the right path. Let's look this morning at two ways. Two ways today. This is the concluding application to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. The Pharisees' righteousness is represented by the wide gate or the broad way. Christ's righteousness is the only way that leads through the small or narrow gate and to the narrow way. And so having said all that Christ has said up to this point, here's what he is saying. What are you going to do about it? You have two choices. What are you going to do about it? Two choices, two ways, two trees, two professions, and two builders. And in those, he is saying, what are you going to do? Today, which road are you on? Which road are you on? First of all, the first illustration of this concluding great sermon. Number one, two ways. First, let's look at the narrow way. Verse 13, enter ye at the straight or narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few be there that find it. First of all, right at the beginning of verse 13 and then all of verse 14, Christ describes the narrow way. He clearly is saying that the narrow way is the confined way, but it is the way that leads to heaven. The narrow way is the way that leads to heaven. It is the path that Jesus Christ leads us on. It is always narrow. It starts that way and it ends that way. The gospel, which we must believe in order to proceed through the narrow gate, is restricting. What is many of the people today saying? They're saying, all roads lead to heaven. Jesus is saying, no, only one road leads to heaven. And in fact, all the other ways, And I like to think of the Broadway as one way with multiple paths. All the other world's religions, you name whatever one you want to name, it's contained in that section, that lane of the Broadway. Jesus narrowed the narrow way when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me. That narrowed the narrow way to one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. Neither is there any other name written under heaven of which you may be saved, Acts 4:12, except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the narrow way is narrowed down because there's only one way. And it is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at verse 14. Jesus goes on to say, because narrow or straight, but narrow is the gate and narrow is the way. The gate is narrow and so is the way. Entering through the narrow gate means we will have to give up some things to walk this path. Now, we don't have to do work. We don't give up to get onto the path. It's only because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we are on that narrow path, we will live and must live a life of self-denial. Jesus talked about this in multiple different ways. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. He said it in multiple different ways. And this path is a path of self-denial. And on this path, we must choose to give up worldliness, as Christ had stated in Matthew 6. What did he say in verse 19? Here's an example of the path being narrow. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. Give up living for those worldly goods. That narrows the path. That shows you that the path is a little bit narrower than what we often want to be told by general religion today, or even a certain section of Christianity. The way of Christ's righteousness is much harder than the other way. You know, it'd be a lot easier if we could just live for the world. Frankly, it'd be easier. I think that's why a lot of people who have been in church go and they do that kind of way. It's just easier. I mean, if I didn't have to do certain things, or if I didn't even have to think a whole lot about, you know, the Bible, and, oh man, here's one I get a lot. There's so many big theological discussions, and I just don't understand it. And it's going to take me a long time to study out all these things. You know, that's what I like. It's so nice and refreshing to have a few young people that just say, I want to learn about God's Word. You know, I struggled with this for a long time. I struggled with, you know, different theological topics, big ones of the day. And they're still big, and they've been big for hundreds of years. And I came to a realization that, you know what I need to do? I need to be faithful to God's Word as best that I can be, and I need to take time to study God's Word. But the reality is, I'm not going to understand everything because God is infinite and I'm finite. And when I came to that realization, and when I came to the realization that, you know what, others are going to disagree with me, and that's fine. On certain, you know, topics, and we can name a bunch of them off. But I am responsible for myself, and I study for myself. But you know, it'd be a lot easier if I just didn't do it. I could be real lazy. So the narrow way is a path, though. And it's crucial here, Jesus tells us, it's the path that leads to life. He says, narrow is the way, but it leads to life. Why is the narrow way harder, or seemingly harder? And I don't know if that's the right word, but why is it hard? Because it's living like Christ, and Christ did not have an easy life on this earth. The narrow path is hard because it's a path of suffering and trials. That doesn't mean that people on the broad path don't have suffering and trials. They do. But they think we're crazy, and they think people that are in other countries that are serving Christ are crazy because they're willing to suffer for him. You're willing to suffer for somebody that you have never seen, or you don't really know in a way that, you know, I know somebody in a person I can see. You're willing to serve God? Who's God? That's crazy talk. I think one of the hard things that that people wrestle with as in witnessing, and I'm finding this, Judy and I have talked about this recently. We're trying to tell people about Christ and about how he changes. But then, you know what the questions that are coming back to us? Why would I want to do that when I could kind of live this life over here? Why would I want to give up all this fun that I'm having in order to not have fun over here? You know what I'm talking about? Does that make sense? So we're being challenged because, you know what? Christianity is not a life about fun. You and I, we were talking about this week. You know what? It's okay. Christianity is joyful. We can be happy. We're not just glum people. We shouldn't be. Although I think often we are. Christianity, it does have suffering. It does have trials. It is a struggle at times. It can be difficult, but it is worth it all. Jesus tells us why. He said that's the path that leads to life. And we have to impress to people, although it's the Holy Spirit, but we must tell people when that question comes up, we must point them to John 3:16. We must point them to these kind of verses and say, you know what? This is the only path. Jesus Christ, his righteousness, that will lead to eternal life. It will lead to a place that is beautiful, but Jesus is beautiful. And I love walking with Jesus. It's okay to tell people that. Tell them that. Unless you don't believe it. Don't lie. But you who have been walking with Jesus for some time and following God and living in the beauty of all that God is, and we talked about it in the morning Sunday school hour, tell people about that, how good it is, how good God is. But it's narrow, it's a struggle, it has suffering and trials on it, it involves mistreatment and persecution for many outside of the United States, Christians who declare the name of Christ, experience great mistreatment. And so while the path of Jesus is hard, it is the only pathway to peace. Turn to John 17. John chapter 17. A great passage to read this week. John 17. Excuse me, John 16. John 16. John 16:31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have trials or tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That summarizes everything I'm trying to say in one verse. There's trials. There might even come a point in time in our life where you're the only one that's standing for truth and you are lonely and you are discouraged and there's just nobody around. But you stop and you can recognize that you can be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. That's good news. Right now, as I look at the world, it's a mess. I'm glad for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer today. I know it's easy to get glum and it's easy to get saddened and it's easy to be in mourning. And we should be in some respect. But the gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done in my life. Well, what do we leave behind when we go on that narrow path? And there's only, the gate is narrow. There's only one way in. It's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to teach in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying it's my way or the other way, and all the other ways are based on self-righteousness. That's the broad way. But when we get on the narrow path, we are going to have to leave some things behind. First of all, and I've already mentioned it, we're going to leave the world behind. We leave behind the old ways, sinful lifestyles. And you know what happens? When you run into people and you try to tell them just simple truth about the gospel and they don't really understand it, and then they begin to understand it, you know what hangs them up? They want to hold on to the old lifestyles. It's too much fun. It's too much work. But they don't recognize the joy and the peace that many of you, if not all of you, can attest to of walking the Christian life for many years. We have to leave behind some old friendships with those who are opposed to God. Doesn't mean that I think we should be witnessing to those who are opposed to God, but perhaps some of the old friendships where people were dragging you down when you were before you were saved. I think my dad could talk about this when he was saved as an 18-year-old. About some of his friends that were dragging him down. Others could attest to that. But when a person becomes a believer, he or she cannot take the things and the people of their old life with them. And Christ is clearly, back here in Matthew chapter 7, he is making a distinction here. Each person is responsible to make the choice, the break. And each person must recognize that he or she is accountable to God, the righteous judge. And so when a person chooses the narrow path, he or she is deliberately deciding to leave the worldly standard behind. And really, this is a difference between life and death. Jesus said so. There's an old hymn. One of the verses goes like this, and you know it well. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Second, we must leave our old self behind. Not just the world behind, but our old self. And this can be very difficult to do, leaving our old self behind. There's the picture in the book of Galatians chapter 5 where it says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And there's a battle that continues in our old flesh. And so we must choose to say no to its demands and desires. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill the old ways of self. Ephesians 4, 22, Paul writes, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Where we once were all about ourselves, we were proud. Sermon on the Mount calls us to anything but pride. It calls us to a life of humility. The narrow way is no place for the pride of life. So we leave our old self behind. We allow Christ to live in us. Galatians 2:20. Turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Just so I can cement what I'm trying to say here. Start at verse 22, saying, Luke 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come out after me, if any man's going to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gains the whole world? He lives a life for himself. He lives a life in worldliness. But he loses it and be cast away. That's the broad way. But whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father and of the whole of his holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. There is going to be a price to pay. It will cost us on the narrow way. We're going to have to give up some things. But look back here in verse 14. Here's the great reward. This path, This narrow way leads to life. Why? Why does the narrow path lead to life? Because Jesus is life. I already quoted you John 14, verse 6, but turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and these great verses, same author as John 14, 6, but in 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13, helps us answer the question of why this path leads us to life. It's because Christ is life. Verse number 11. 1 John 5, 11. This is the record that God hath given to us. This is the witness that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The way of Christ is not only the way to life, it is the only path that can lead to life. The way of Christ is not only the way to life, it is the only path that can lead to life. No other path leads to life except this one. So yes, you're a little bit narrow-minded if you believe that, but that's okay. So while this path may be hard, it is narrow, it leads to life. And good news, Christ is there on that path leading us. He is beside us. He is following us. He is guiding us. And so we have nothing to worry about. The narrow way leads to life. Number two, the second path, the broad way. The broad way, back in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look back in verse 13, the rest of the verse. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. What a contrast. The narrow way with the broad way. There's no question that the broad way that Jesus described here was the righteous way of the Pharisees. For those who would choose to follow their teachings and live by this outward mechanical life of rules, that path would lead to destruction. And Jesus gives three reasons why in this passage. Number one, it's a foolish option. There's foolishness of this option. This way, the broad way, is the foolish way, and it is characterized by the world and its lifestyle. You know, the worldly life is on display everywhere we go. You can't go very far anymore and see it. I despise going to certain places in certain areas, even though sometimes I have to, because of what I see and what I hear. I do not like going to certain stores and certain malls, because everywhere I turn, I see things I don't want to see. I see it plastered on billboards. I see it on murals on the sides of walkways in different places. I see it in how people are conducting themselves. I hear it. People are willing to risk their eternity to live for this life. For live for themselves, to live for this world. They live for its temporary glory and luxury. There is nothing emptier in life than to live for the pleasures of this life. There's nothing more empty in life than to live for the pleasures of this life. Because nothing of lasting value comes from this life of worldliness. But yet, so many are flocking to it that have grown up in Christian homes. These verses make it all the more apparent the dangers about which path, the broad path here, you choose. The praise of man and his stuff only lasts for a fleeting moment. John Newton, in a verse we did not sing, but it's a fourth verse of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, he writes it this way. Savior, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's members know. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's members know. All of the world's pleasures are empty. Not only are they fading, they are empty. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and this passage compares these two things. 1 Peter chapter 1, quickly verse 17 through 19. Says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but you have been, and you can enter in elliptically, you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what obedient children of God know? They know the holy and just nature and character of the one who judges impartially. And notice, this is a context of judging, just like Matthew 7 is. And so their right to call God Father leads to their obeying Him in reverent fear. And so they then choose, out of fear, out of who God and what He's done, they choose to obey Him. They choose to follow Him because they recognize that in Him is the absolute standards and only Him. The world knows nothing of absolutes. The world knows of sinking sand. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3. We don't have a citizenship here on this earth. It's in heaven. And so we are strangers. We are aliens to the world's shifting situational ethics. And so he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We respond differently out of fear of God, out of realizing that He is the righteous judge, and He judges impartially. And we have been redeemed, not with the world stuff, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we live as strangers and pilgrims in this world, and we abstain from fleshly lusts. It is folly. And if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. It is folly to live on the Broadway. It is a pathway of vain, and I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about it, about this section in Matthew 7. He says, quote, then look at the other life and see how essentially different it is in every respect. The Broadway is empty and useless, intellectually, morally, and in every other respect. It leaves man with a nasty taste in his mouth, even at the time. It leads to jealousy, envy, and all sorts of things that are unworthy. But look at the other, and immediately you see a striking contrast. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. What food for your intellect? Here is something to engage your mind. End quote. And so the difference between the glory of the narrow way and the foolishness of the broad way can only be seen by those who have taken the narrow way. You know what? The people that are on the broad way don't get it. And they are blinded by the enemy, no doubt. But those who have chosen the narrow path and received the sight of the glory and majesty and privilege, as Jones calls it, will not desire to go back to the other path. If you can't see the beauty of the narrow path, Perhaps you've never truly been on it. If you can't see the beauty of the narrow path, perhaps you have never truly been on it. Foolishness of the option. Number two, there's a finality of this option. There's the finality of this choice. The broad way leads to destruction. Christ makes it clear that destruction is at the end of the broad path. Destruction here no doubt refers to eternal destruction, perishing, or death. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, those that believe on God will not perish, those that do will. And so, I think this section of the scripture calls us to do self-examination in all of our lives. Self-examination is kind of a thing that's maybe gone by the wayside in a lot of our churches, but perhaps, and I think the Bible commands it. 1 John talks about it. We must examine and thoroughly and thoughtfully determine which path am I on? Because the ending is a matter of life and death. Paul writes of it in Romans chapter 6, and you know verse 23 well. Romans chapter 6, but I want to point you out one verse or two verses before. But Romans 6, 23, I'm almost done. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's night and day, life and death. But look at verse 21. Talking to believers here, making application to the doctrine from earlier in the book. What fruit had ye then in those things which whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It's death. The wages of sin, the penalty for sin, is death. The broad way leads to destruction. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you ever think that the narrow way is irritating, pause and think where the broad way leads. If you ever think that the narrow way is irritating, pause and think of where the broad way leads. You know what the benefit, and I put that in quotation marks, of the broad path? It's death. And I don't think that's much of a benefit. It's eternal punishment, a loss of fellowship from God for eternity. That's the finality of this option. Thirdly, the frequency of this option. Simply this, Matthew 7, verse 14, or verse 13 concludes, many there be which go on that path. Many choose this path. It's a frequent option. It's the easy way. It's the popular path. But just because the majority takes the path does not make it the right path or the better way. In fact, Jesus is saying the exact opposite. And so Christ, in these two verses, puts narrow-mindedness and broad-mindedness in its proper perspective. He warns of the dangers of the broad way, all the while telling us the benefits and blessings of his path, albeit narrow. In one sense, the narrow path and the broad path actually end opposite of the way they start. In one sense. Let me explain. The broad way begins broad. It glitters with gold and self-glory. But in the end, it narrows into the empty pit of destruction and eternal damnation. Meanwhile, the narrow way begins narrow, lined with trials, denying self and hating sin. Yet along the path, it broadens to growth in love and grace, fellowship with Christ and other believers, and it ends gloriously in life eternal. The Bible knows no passage that says you can be on both paths at the same time. While many attempt to live in one path and then extend to the other, the Bible knows of no such thing, and it clearly says so in this passage. And here's one other thing. We just read this in our quiet time this week out of Luke chapter 16. I think it's verse 26. Has to do with the rich man and Lazarus. There is no pathway, no road that once you get to hell that will lead to heaven. Once you get to the lake of fire, then there's a way to get to heaven. Will the narrow path cost us something? Yes. But it will be better, more beautiful, satisfying, and eternal. We may well suffer here, but our future is as bright as possibly could be. We are headed to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:4. Christ says, follow me. He's with us on the narrow path. He leads and guides us. There is no middle ground. There's no happy medium. There's no third path. But there is one time where these two paths intersect. It's at the cross. It's at the cross. Which path are you on?